advice. We all get it, and we all give it. We just can't help ourselves. Something's going on in somebody's life, and we've just got to let them know. Here's how you need to deal with that. G.K. Chesterton supposedly said, "I owe my success to having listened respectfully to the very best advice, and then going away and doing the exact opposite." And in reality, that sometimes can be the real truth. Not all advice is good advice. In fact, some advice is really, really bad advice. And there's one piece of advice that I have no doubt that you have heard. In fact, you have probably given it. I know that I have. And the truth of the matter is, it is the worst advice possible to give someone, at least in that arena of serving God and striving to be with Him forever. It is a piece of advice that we have heard and we have given, and we need to strike it from our vocabulary. We shouldn't give it. In fact, when we receive it, we need to go and do the exact opposite. And I hope this morning to demonstrate to you why. That piece of advice is this: just believe in yourself. The fact is that while that may be some good advice in some walks of life, it is terrible advice when it comes to serving the Lord. PMA, self-esteem, self-confidence, positive mental attitude, just try harder and believe in yourself, is not going to cut it when it comes to serving God. It's not going to cut it when it comes to spending an eternity in the glorious presence of God. And this morning, I'd like to spend some time explaining why. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious Father in heaven, You are great and awesome. You are the powerful God. You are the one in whom we place our confidence. We believe in You, Father, and not in us. And I pray that You would help us this morning as we understand our father Abraham and the success that he had, that we can follow in the footsteps of his faith, having the belief and the faith that he had. I pray that what we study here from Your Word this morning will magnify Your name, will lift You up, lift up the glory of Your grace and Your power and Your ability to keep Your promise. Father, I pray that by the time we're done here this morning, that our confidence will rest fully and totally and completely in You and not in ourselves. Pray that You would open up to our hearts and minds Your Word and the promises that it contains. I pray that You will be glorified by what we talk about here this morning and not me as the messenger. I pray that Your name will be manifested and lifted up, and the glorious grace of Your Son on the cross will be exposed, and that we can magnify Him and You and Your Spirit. Thank You for these stories and accounts that we read in Your Word that helps us understand how we might glorify You. Thank You for Abraham and his faith, that we can look to him and we can be more like him and more like Your Son. Father, we love You so much, and we thank You for loving us. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. In order to understand this, I want to begin by talking to you a little bit about Abraham's success. In Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, Paul tells us about the success that Abraham had. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul wrote, "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness or deadness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." Back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, God appeared to Abraham. At this time, he was still known as Abram. But he appeared to Abraham and he said, go outside. And so he went outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. What a promise. God promised to Abraham, this is what your offspring is going to be like. You see the stars? It's hard for us to see it because the lights of the city block the glories of God's heaven. That perhaps should be another sermon. But when Abraham looked up, he saw stars. He saw innumerable stars. And God looked at him and said, you see that? That is what your offspring is going to be like. What's amazing about that promise is that when God gave that promise to Abraham, he was somewhere between 75 and 86 years old. We don't know exactly, but probably leaning more toward the 86 mark. In addition to that, he didn't have any kids. Here's an almost 86-year-old man, and God says, your offspring are going to be like the stars of the heaven, and at this point, he doesn't even have one. What a promise. What an amazing promise. And the text tells us there in Genesis 15:6, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he was successful. In Romans chapter 4, as Paul explains the success that Abraham had so that we can understand how we might have success, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, what Paul explains is that Abraham's success was not because of his ability. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, notice very specifically what Paul says. It's going to matter later for us. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as what? Dead. When he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. You see, when it came to Abraham's ability, he didn't have any. When it came to Sarah's ability, she didn't have any. And when we look back in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 11, and we look at Sarah and this womb that Paul talks about, it's not just that she was barren. It's not just that she's walking through life and not been able to have kids. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 11, it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in year. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She had gone through the change. She had experienced menopause. There were no more ova to be impregnated. It just can't happen. The ability, as far as humans are concerned, is completely gone. Her womb is dead. Abraham's body is dead. There is no ability that Abraham can trust in himself. He cannot believe in his ability to keep God's command. If he puts his faith in himself, it's not going to work. But you know, that is what they did in one place. They rested in man's ability. In Genesis chapter 16, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Now, please understand that this is not a struggle of faith as far as whether or not Abraham will have children. I know I've heard a lot of people say, oh, Abraham lost his faith in the promise of God. That's not true. The fact is, up to this point, the only thing that God had told Abram is, you'll have a son. Up to this point, he has not said that the son will come through Sarah. But I tell you what is going on here. What is going on here is that as Abram and Sarai are trying to figure out how this promise is going to be fulfilled, they're still thinking in the limited idea of it has to be fulfilled based on the ability of man. And so they do this the only way they know how. Maybe if you go into the concubine, you'll have a child. But God said, no, that's not it. That is not the way it's going to work. And in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord visits Abraham and Sarah. And in verse 9, He said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that is exactly the point that God is proving. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. God has made His promise to Abraham, and God keeps His promises. We know how this story ends. Abraham becomes the father of many nations. Today, Arabs and Jews alike consider their physical father Abraham. Spiritually, Muslims, Jews, and Christians consider Abraham a spiritual father. He became the father of many nations. Why? Because he was able? Because he put his faith in his ability to keep God's will? No. Look again in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, "No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Which faith? Faith in himself? Faith in his own ability? Faith that he could do what God commanded? No. Faith in God's ability to keep his promise. He looked at his dead body and he saw he had no ability, but God had promised. And his faith grew and increased as he gave glory to God. By the way, if you want your faith to increase, you want to know how? Give glory to God, and your faith will increase. But I want you to notice, and I know this is shocking, I know this is tough for us, but notice Abraham's success. Abraham's success was not because he believed in his own ability to keep God's command. Abraham's success was because he believed in God's ability to keep his promise. So what does that mean for us? Our success, our victory. Look in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, Paul writes, and you can hear, even though it's through his pen, you can hear the despairing cry, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Or we might say, "Who will deliver me from this dead body?" Does that sound familiar? Wasn't that Abraham's problem? He had a dead body. We have, or have had, a dead body. But Paul has an answer in verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is someone who will deliver us from this dead body. This body that we have killed by our sins. God promises deliverance and salvation. He promises life. He promises escape from the deadness of our body. Listen to how Paul describes this, though, beginning in verse 14. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. If I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul says, I have tried on my own. I have tried on my own ability to overcome this death. I have said I am going to do what God says, and always I've gone back to sin. It is as if there is a law of death in my members that has taken over. And if it were anybody else saying this, do you know what most of us would say to him? Paul, you just need to believe in yourself. Try a little harder. Believe in yourself and try a little harder. But this isn't just anybody. This is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the inspired Apostle Paul writing Scripture. And he says, I've got a dead body. But God has promised life. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In chapter 7, he had talked about a law of sin and death that seemed to be in control, that killed him. But there is a law of the Spirit of life that brings life. And I know there's a lot of things here in Romans chapter 8 that we need to spend time on. But in this lesson, I just want us to see the promise, and I want us to see God's ability to keep His promise. Notice what it says in verse 10 of Romans 8. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Remember what He did with Abraham? Abraham's body was dead. Sarah's womb was dead. What did God do for them? He gave their bodies life. What's wrong with our bodies? We've killed them with sin. But what has God promised? Life through Jesus Christ and the law of His Spirit. Where do we need to put our faith? In our abilities? No, our abilities got us in this mess. We need to put our faith not in our ability to keep God's commands, but in God's ability to keep His promise. And I want you to notice what Paul says, beginning in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That doesn't say that everything that happens is going to be good, but it works together for good. What good? The life that He has promised. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. you understand what Paul's argument here is in these verses? Paul's argument is we can trust God to keep His promise. His promise is that if we love Him, everything will work together for good. His promise is that life is coming. He will glorify us. And Paul explains that if God's for us, who can be against us? If you're on God's side, who can overthrow that? Nobody. Look, in verse 32, God didn't spare His own Son. He made the ultimate sacrifice to reconcile you to Him. Do you not believe that He will give up all kinds of lesser sacrifices to help you be glorified and to have life? What a powerful God we serve. Jesus not only died, but was raised. He's at the right hand of God, and He's there interceding for us. Can anyone overthrow the intercession of Jesus? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything in creation? Oh, I know some of you are saying, wait, now Edwin, hold on here. I can do it. Yeah, look, I get that if you want to walk away from God, you can, but who wants to? That would be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? Sorry, parents, for using the S word. That would be one of the dumbest things in the world. It amazes me that we get to this passage and lose the comfort because we think people are dumb enough to say, yeah, I want to walk away from God. If you want to walk away from God, He'll let you go. But that's not who Paul's talking to here. Do you want to hang on to God? Do you want God? Do you love God? Then what this passage says is you can put faith in God's ability to keep His promise. And His promise is He will bring you to life. So let's talk for just a final few moments about what that looks like. What is trusting in the ability of God to keep His promise look like? And the reason I have to do this is because I know that somebody, if not in this audience, on the internet, if I just stopped right here, would start saying, well, Edwin says it doesn't matter if we serve God. That's not it at all. So let's talk about what this looks like. What does it look like if I am putting my faith in God's ability to keep His promise? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like submitting to God. That's what it looks like. Remember, we're talking about how Abraham's had success. We're talking about the faith that Abraham had. In Genesis chapter 12, God said, leave Haran and go to this land. What did Abraham do? He submitted. In Genesis chapter 14, after he has defeated these kings, and he's with Melchizedek, and as the kings are saying, what can we give you? Notice what he says. This is Genesis 14:22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord. He said, I took an oath. I swore by Jehovah, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Abraham swore by God and he kept his oaths. Why? Because he submitted to God. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. If there was ever a time to opt out. 86 years old. And older than that. 99, I'm sorry. Verse 1. 99 years old. Ishmael's 13. How old were the servants? And what did Abram do? In verse 23, then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. And then ultimately in Genesis chapter 22, when God said to him, take your son, verse 2, take your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And what did Abraham do? He went to Moriah. What does it look like when I trust God's ability to keep His promises? It doesn't look like recklessness and rebellion. It doesn't look like running off and doing whatever I want. I tell you what it looks like. It looks like submitting to God. It looks like understanding that God's way works, and so I'm just going to do it. Why? Because I trust Him. And if He says do this, then it's going to work. It's going to accomplish something. And so I'm just going to surrender. I'm just going to submit. But I tell you what else it looks like. It looks like submitting even when I can't see how His promise is going to happen. It looks like submitting to God and doing what He says and following His Word and fulfilling His will even when I can't tell how His promise is actually going to take place. In Genesis. In Genesis chapter 15, before Ishmael was born, God was renewing His promise to him. And in Genesis chapter 15, 2, Abram said, "Oh Lord God, what will You give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, You've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." He's been in this promise. He's been submitting to God, and he keeps looking for God to fulfill the promise, and he still doesn't have a child. And he can't imagine how it's going to work because he's getting older and older, and Sarah's getting older and older. Chapter 17, God renews the promise again. And this time He says, look, it's going to be Sarah. You know your wife who can't have kids anymore? It's going to be her. And Abraham, in verse 18 of Genesis 17, oh, that Ishmael might live before You. Abraham can't figure out how God's promise is actually going to come to pass. But what does he keep doing? He keeps surrendering. It is no wonder, brothers and sisters, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, when Paul talked about Abraham as our father, he said to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had. It's talking about a walk. It's talking about a surrender. It's talking about a submission. Even when I can't see how the promise is going to be fulfilled. God says, I am going to bring you to life. And there's not a day that goes by that I wonder, how is that going to work? Because I messed up again. But I can put my faith in God's promise. And in fact, that leads us to our third key. What's it look like? It looks like submitting to God even after we messed up. It looks like submitting to God even after we messed up. Because that's the thing that gets in the way of our faith, isn't it? That's what gets in the way. That's what causes us sometimes to wonder, what on earth is the point? I'm never going to make it. Because I messed up again. Look in Genesis chapter 20. In Genesis chapter 20. Beginning of verse 1, from there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she's a man's wife. And Abimelech says, hey, it's not my fault. He told me she was his sister. And God says, that's why I'm not killing you yet, but you better let her go. And Abimelech comes to Abraham and says, why did you do this? And in verse 11, Abraham said, I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. What about God's promise? What about God's promise? You're going to be a nation. That can't happen if Abraham dies. Abraham should have had faith as he came into Abimelech's presence to know that Abimelech couldn't possibly kill him. There's no need to lie. Abimelech can't kill him. I have to live because God has a promise. Make no mistake. Right here is a struggle of faith. Right here is a slip from Abraham. Right here, Abraham messed up. And by the way, this is the second time he makes the same mistake. After the promise, reiterated multiple times, but it's before Isaac is born in chapter 21. But I want you to look again at what Paul says about Abraham, what Paul says by inspiration about Abraham in verse 20 of Romans 4. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. How is it that we can see Abraham's distrust and wavering, and yet when Paul writes the epitaph of his life, he says, no distrust made him waver. Because even when we mess up, we can maintain our faith in God's ability to keep His promise. If Abraham's faith had not been in God's ability to keep His promise, this mess up would have been a reason to turn away from God and abandon the whole plan. But instead, he put his faith in God's ability to keep His promise, and he continued on giving God the glory, and this deliverance became more of a reason to give God glory and more of a reason to have faith in God and His ability to keep His promise. When we mess up, it's not permission to mess up. We're not allowed to just go live rebelliously. I hope we've already established that. But we do mess up. Where can we put our faith? If we put it in ourselves and our ability, every time we mess up, it's just a reason to give up. But if we put our faith in God's ability to keep His promise, every time we mess up is a time to turn back to God and be delivered. Let me ask you a question. What do you believe? What do you believe? Are you here because you believe in your ability to go to church? Your ability to be better than so many other people? Your ability to get it right enough that God will have to let you in? Or are you here because you believe God's promised you something and you believe that promise? And so you're not going to let go, even if you messed up. Do you believe in that God? How can we believe in that God and not give Him glory and praise and honor? By the way, that was one of those moments when what you were supposed to do was say, Amen. I try. I plan them like that. You guys are supposed to cooperate with me. Do you believe in that God? Are you fully convinced that God is able? Thanks, brother. Would you pull out your songbooks, please, if you're going to be using those this morning? Song number 266, Have You Counted the Cost? Number 266. Do you believe that God is able to deliver you? Do you believe that God is able to bring even your dead body to life? We want to get down to brass tacks about what that looks like at the very beginning. In Romans chapter 6, it says, What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. God's promised life, and you can grab hold of that promise. He just says, look, be baptized into Christ. Be raised to walk in new life. He'll get you that life if you just hang on to Him. Can we help you start that journey this morning? If we can, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?